And you may be seated.
Well, it's, again, always a privilege to be back here at First ARP in Burlington, especially at the beginning of a new year. It's great to see you all. It's a privilege to come and worship Christ with brothers and sisters in the Lord and to look to Him this morning. And we're going to do that in God's Word. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119, and we're going to be exploring verses 9 through 16. If you're looking for that in your Bible, it's on page 512, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that makes New Year's resolutions. I did for a while and usually broke them by about 9:30 in the morning on New Year's Day, so I kind of gave up on that. But, you know, people do that. I mean, you know, the commercials you're going to see on TV right now are for Planet Fitness, right? Everybody's going to go join Planet Fitness for whatever it is, $10 a month or, you know, just basically nothing. And, you know, they'll go 4 or 5 times in January and then that'll be it and forget to cancel the membership and Planet Fitness will get rich, right? And, you know, you're going to change how you spend your money and your time and you're going to make all these, you know, commitments as you begin a new year. And really, at the bottom of that is an expression of what people want, right? What they desire. And my question for you this morning is, what do you desire? Whom do you desire? Let's pray and we'll consider that as we read this word. Father, we need you this morning. We need you to open the eyes of our heart that we might behold the wonderful things in your word. We need you to chip away at the callous native nature of our souls, to remove the scales from our eyes, so that we would behold you and delight ourselves in you. So take your word and by the power of your Spirit, apply it to our lives for the sake of your glory and for the sake of our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts this morning. So what is it that you desire? Whom do you desire? This psalmist here is speaking of his life, a desire to keep his way pure, a desire to know the Lord, a desire to be anchored into him and to him alone. And the way in which he is going to do so is by being grounded to and tethered to the very word of God. See, we so highly value Scripture, and you've noticed it if you've discovered just the pattern of this worship service so far this morning, that this time together began with the Word of God. God's Word called us to worship, and we will end with a benediction where God sends us by His Word into the world. And our songs and our prayers and our confessions and everything in between has been totally saturated by the Word of God, because it is through the Word of God that we look. It's the window through which we look to discover who God is and who we are. And that's what the psalmist so desperately wants to know here. It's his greatest desire. In California, where I am from, I'm from the San Joaquin Valley of California, Fresno. It is the literal land of fruits and nuts. It is where everything grows. And as you drive through some of the rural areas of the San Joaquin Valley, you'll notice signs that will, they'll be political signs, but they're not the what you think of the typical California political signs. They ordinarily have to do with water policy. You know, that's a real, you know, for lack of a better term, sexy type of political discussion, isn't it? Water policy. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? They're talking about water because it's so scarce there. I mean, they get 10 inches or so of rain every year. And they grow all of these crops, and they have these huge cities. So there is this political contention between the farmers, which don't have a lot of political clout, but grow all the food, and the big cities where all the people live. And who's going to get the water? And so you'll see signs in the middle of Central California that say things like, "Food grows where water flows." And in that San Joaquin Valley where there's all this farmland, you'll see land that has the richest soil on earth that can grow these incredible crops, all the produce that you would buy at the grocery store, and it just sits there dormant. And it's not dormant because they're just letting the soil rest. It's dormant because the farmers are not allocated enough water to grow anything on those fields. And I wonder if it's not the case that many professing followers of Jesus Christ are like that dried up farmland. They've sort of withered on the vine due to neglect, due to a lack of the water of life, the soul nourishing water of God's refreshing word being poured into their life, and they're dried up and they're parched and they're cracked, even though they profess to follow Jesus. It's not that God has neglected them or neglected us, it's that we have neglected God and we've neglected to drink deeply from him. See, this psalm here, Psalm 119, is in many respects about our growth in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the psalmist's desire. He wants to grow. He wants his roots to go deep into the ground. He wants water to nourish him. He wants to have all the nutrients in his soul so that he will grow strong, and that when the winds and the waves crash up against him of the spiritual and social and cultural forces going on in the world, he doesn't capitulate to it. He doesn't just crash down and you know, just turn into a destroyed product. He wants to be able to withstand those storms. That's his desire, to see and to savor his Lord, who has so graciously poured out his abundant love upon him and forgiven his sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. That's what his desire is. So what do we observe here? Let's talk about two observations. I want to dig first more deeply into the psalmist's desire, and then I want to discover the means to accomplish that desire. His desire and then the means. And so his desire kind of begins here with the first question that is asked in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? What he's saying is, how can I live a holy life? Because by living a holy life, I'm going to live a happy life. I'm going to live a contented life. I'm going to live a life that is in line with the way that God has designed me to most flourish. How can I live that way? How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, he's asking this, and most commentators believe that he is writing this as a young man, reflecting on his youth. How could he be going about this? But it's a good question for any of us, regardless of where we're at in life. Regardless of if you're a man or a woman or younger or older, wherever you are, it's a good question for anyone. And it is a question, though, that is sort of specific to young men here that he's thinking of, because when you think of young men, what do they tend to be high on? Passion and energy, right? They've got a lot of passion. They've got a lot of energy. And the temptations of life, the world is kind of, just alluring them to just be galvanized by that. And it's exciting, and it's so easy to cave into that. So they have a lot of passion and energy, but they may not have a lot of moral grounding and reasonableness. That frontal lobe has not fully developed yet, right? But also the maturity of the soul hasn't. I mean, you think of, there's this man, Felix Baumgartner, probably not a household name to you, but I'll tell you about who Felix Baumgartner is. He's a daredevil, right? And he decided that he was going to try to set the world record for the highest parachute jump out of from way up there in the high altitudes. And so he takes this like hot air balloon into the stratosphere. I mean, he's 100,000 feet up into the air. And he jumps out from 128,000 feet. And he reaches a top speed of 844 miles per hour. That's Mach 1.25. He thought he was going to die. That's what he said. I mean, can you imagine your body moving at a speed like that? Now, there is a fine line between taking a calculated risk and full-fledged stupidity. And I don't know how I'm going to die, but I know how I'm not going to die. And it's not going to be by jumping out of from 128,000 feet. But it's people who do things like that, and if it goes badly, they sometimes think, well, that wasn't a stupid decision. It was just bad luck. You know, next time if I try it, it probably won't be so bad. It'll go just fine, right? And so there's a lot of thought in our youth, and even in our age, if we don't anchor ourselves to the Word of God, about short-term gain, but not about the long-term pain. And this psalmist understands that about himself. He understands that about the nature of how people operate. We're all like this when it comes to the things of Christ. We're all lured by something that just grabs our souls. And so in verse 10 here, he prays that he would not wander. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He knows that by experience. I mean, how many of us can look back over the course of our lives and go, I was wandering from the Lord there? Or maybe over the past week, I was wandering from the Lord. We sing it, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's your default mode. When the on button is pushed in the morning, that's where your heart naturally goes. It doesn't naturally go to Jesus. It naturally goes to wandering. And so he knows this about himself. The Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul, he's knocked down on the Damascus Road. He confronts Jesus. He's dramatically converted. The Lord uses him to write most of the New Testament. He plants churches and bears witness to Christ to a world that had never heard his name. And he writes in Romans 7 that it is his heart that the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the evil that he doesn't do, he finds himself doing. This is the ongoing battle of his life. This is your battle. I don't care if you're 90 or you're 9. That's what's going on in all of us in some measure. And if we're not anchored to Christ and anchored to his word, then we're going to drift. And the theologian D.A. Carson says that no one drifts towards holiness. I mean, think about it. A cruise liner out in the middle of the ocean turns off its engines. The anchor is pulled up. It's not just going to drift towards the harbor. It's going to drift wherever the currents are going. That's where it's going to go, and that's where you're going to go. If our lives are not enjoying God supremely, if he's not our greatest desire, if his word isn't just engraven in our souls, that's where we'll go. We'll just drift. We'll just coast through life. And how many professing Christians, how many churches, how many people, how many times in your life over the past week or month or year has that been where you've gone? I mean, so many times. Because that's native to us. That's natural to us. So the psalmist here, he's having a moment of spiritual maturity, and he asks this rhetorical question: how can we keep our way pure? How can we, as people who have rested in the grace and merits of Jesus Christ alone credited to us in the gospel, who are already recipients of Jesus' mercy to us, how can we more deeply enjoy God? How can our lives more faithfully be shaped by who he is and what he is like? Is that your heart's desire? It seems like what matters to God more than anything else is that you find your greatest satisfaction in him. And that's not because he's not having that desire because he's some egomaniacal narcissist. He's having that desire for us because he knows that's how he's created us to live for joy, how he's created us to live to flourish. He wants what's best for us, what's best for you, and it's to find your satisfaction in him, to have your hopes and your ambitions and your decisions and your priorities filled with the aroma of Christ. And is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for yourself? Is that what you want for your children? Is that what you want for this church? Is that what you most desire? Is how you think and feel and speak, expressing that desire? Is it what you want for your family? Do you want your neighbors, the people in your life who don't know Jesus, to come to know the joy of knowing Jesus? Is that your desire? See, that's the psalmist's desire for himself. Is that your desire for yourself and for your church and family? So that's his desire. What's the second observation we want to make here? The means to that desire. And we find it, in verse 9, right off the bat here. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here's the answer: by guarding it according to God's word. In other words, the pure life, the life of joy
in God. It's created as the Holy Spirit brings the Bible to bear upon our lives. As the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, confirming in us that, yes, this is God's word. God is speaking to me. God is working in me. God is burrowing this into my soul. That's the desire that he has, and the means to accomplishing that desire is by being grounded in the word of God. How do you know that God is speaking to you? I mean, we all, wouldn't we just love it if just God just audibly spoke to us, right? Just said, you know, this is what you ought to do. This is probably what you ought to not do. This is what, you know, if you just kind of just spoke directly to us. Well, open the Bible and read it out loud and you'll hear God speaking to you. Because God is speaking to you directly in and through his word. That's how he speaks to you. How do you know that that word is taking root in your life? Well, it's when your lips and your lives begin to display what is the thrust of God's word. When your hopes in life are not ultimately shaped by what the world is telling you that your hopes ought to be, or that your native inclinations are telling you that your hopes ought to be, or your upbringing tells you that, but when the word shapes those things, when the word and the promises of God are shaping your hopes, when the decisions that you make are based upon the promises and precepts of God, when you love your neighbor when they're not so easy to love, when you pursue justice and you stand for all that is good and right and true, regardless of whatever attacks may be upon you for following Christ as he reveals himself in his word. How do you know that the Spirit's working in your life? When you love what the Bible calls us to love, when what you love is informed by that, informed by the word, when what you want for yourself and what you want for others is informed by the word. This psalmist wants his whole life to be encompassed by the word of God, because the word of God is how he's going to delight himself in God. But see, one of the things that we need to understand about the time and the place in which we are living in this moment is that just about every single major institution in our country is seeking to eliminate the influence of the word of God. They're seeking to eliminate the influence of the Bible. In other words, there was a time when the authority of Scripture was being subverted, and that's still happening. They're trying to undermine the authority of the Scripture, but it's already assumed in our world that the Scripture doesn't have ultimate authority, and so because it doesn't have ultimate authority, which is ultimately saying because God doesn't exist, or he doesn't care, he's too far off, or he's a malevolent God, or he's checked out, or he's not powerful. He shouldn't have authority in our life. And so because he shouldn't have authority in our life, he should have no influence in our life. And the way that he has influence in our life is through the word of God. So we're trying to not only remove his authority, we're trying to remove his influence. That's what the institutions of the world are doing. That's what you see when you turn on your television. You see the commercials. You see when you turn on your social media. When you drive down the road and you see a sign on the side of the road. When you go to work, all of that, go into Target, whatever it is. It's all being pushed at you, and your soul's already bent that way. It already calls into question. You don't get three chapters into the Bible before the authority and the sufficiency of who God is being called into question. That's what's going on in all of us. And the world is just pouring fuel on the fire of what's already within us. The autonomous self is the God of the age. And so if that's the case, and if it's the case that none of us are drifting in the direction of God and the direction of holiness, How do we push against that? The psalmist here gives in a prayer to God, in the form of a prayer, in the form of a poem, he displays some very practical points to us, doesn't he? In verse 11 here, I've stored your word up in my heart. So he realizes that he needs to store the word of God up in his heart. That's where he needs to go, because his heart is already natively full of all of this junk. And so to get rid of that, he needs to expel it. Puritans, Thomas Chalmers, he said there's what we need to get rid of the inclination to sin and to fall into these traps in our life is to have the expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, to expel the filth and to fill it up with something else. If you expel something from a cylinder, all you're going to have is an empty cylinder. You need to fill it up with something else. And what he's saying is, I want to store it up. I want to store your word in there instead of the filth. And so this is the practical advice. Read it. Meditate upon it. Pray through it. Sit under it. Hear it. Taste it. See it. Sing it. Get the word into your life. Store up the word of God. Memorize it. That's not just something, okay, here's your New Year's resolution. Go do it. It's like, that's just the shape of, that's how our life ought to be oriented. It ought to be oriented around the word of God, because it's oriented around God. In verse 12, he says he wants God to teach him his statutes, because in discovering the word of God, the law of God, he's going to find freedom and joy in God there. So that's going to take a measure of intentionality too, right? The storing of God's word, the desire to learn the statutes of God, those things take intentionality. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. He's saying that he wants every word that comes from his mouth to be informed by God's word. The words that come, I mean, are they useful for building up? Are they beneficial? Are they honoring to God? Are they loving to your neighbor? Are they faithful? That's what he wants to come out of his mouth. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. As in all riches. I was in Miami a year ago. I was about to quote Vanilla Ice to you, but I'm going to not do that. Anyway, there's this, well, if you go to Miami Beach, there's a line in the Vanilla Ice Baby song where it talks about driving Lamborghinis in Miami Beach. I mean, there's just so much wealth there. I mean, people are just like shaped by the riches of life. And you can find that. You can find that in Burlington, right? You don't have to go there. Look around here. There are people that are just like, they just want more and more and bigger and the best and the newest and the brightest and the shiniest and the blingiest. That's where they go for joy. And it's all going to rot and decompose in a trash dump someday. And what this psalmist is saying here is that he wants to delight in God's testimonies, in God's word, more than he delights in any riches of the world. More than anything. Verse 15, I will meditate upon your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. His gaze being set upon the Lord. His thoughts meditating. That's not Hare Krishna stuff. That's stopping thinking about what you're reading, about what you're hearing, and thinking about how you can apply this to your soul and how it's going to manifest itself at home, at work, and your leisure, and your time, whatever it is that you do. Like, think about like how the Word of God is going to shape your life. That's what he so desires. Verse 16 again, he wants to find pleasure. Just as we saw in verse 14, he wants to delight in the word. And again in 16, he wants to delight in the statutes and statutes of God and not forget it. He wants to remember it. You know, when you want to remember something, you make sure you do it, right? You set a notification on your phone. You write it on a post-it. You put it on your refrigerator. You put it in your planner. You do whatever it is that you need to do in order to remember something important, right? He wants to remember it. He takes it that seriously. He takes it that seriously. He's dedicated to it. The growth in grace, my friends, it does not occur on the osmosis program. You don't just take your Bible and stick it under your pillow at night and sleep, you know, for your eight little hours of sweet dreams and wake up and you're sanctified in the morning. Bad news moment of the day. That's not the way that it works. It takes dedication to the Word of God. It takes being here on the Lord's Day, hearing the Word of God preached, reading it throughout the week, investing yourself, making an investment in God and in His Word, because that's whom we're created for. That's how we're created to live for joy. That's how we're created to navigate this life without being totally gripped by all the anxieties that the world is telling us we ought to be anxious about and afraid of and you know, and shaped by and all these things. He's going to be anchored to the Word of God. Let me finish with this. There are two Lamborghini stories, which is two more than I've ever told in my life. But here's another one. I was in my minivan with my wife and four kids. We pull up to a stoplight. This is a few months ago in Greensboro. And up next to us pulls a guy in a Lamborghini. And I rolled down my window and I said, "Want to race to the next light?" So he kind of smiled and, you know, did that guy thing. You know, the light turns green, and I mean, by the time I looked up, he was already there. You know, and I'm 0 to 60 in a minute or two. You know, and he's already at the next. He's already at the next light. I mean, this car that he's driving. This is, I don't know, $500,000 car that he has. And if you have a vehicle like that, you're not going to go to the Walmart parking lot and park it next to someone's, you know, 1986 Chevy, you know, Beater that's blowing out smoke in the back, right? That's not what you're going to do. You're going to park as far away as you can. You know, there's going to be 10 parking spots on each side before you're not going to get anywhere near, because you've invested so much into that car. He's treasured it. And here's the point. If you are in Christ, then the treasure that you have is so much more valuable than someone's $500,000 sports car that one day is going to be recycled and turned into someone's, you know, belly button ring that they bought for $9.99 at Claire's. You have the greatest treasure in the whole world. Jesus has come for you. He has not only forgiven all of your sins, the ones that nobody knows about, the ones that would make you run and hide into the darkest hole from anyone that you've ever met if they found out about it. He has not only cast them off and he remembers them no more, but he has filled you to the brim with his righteousness, with his love, with his mercy that will never, ever, ever let you go. He has stored up a place for you in his kingdom forever, and you can't screw that up. And if you know that you have received a love so amazing, so divine, then that grace compels you and it demands your soul, your life, your all. So cling to him with a kung fu grip and do it by investing your heart and your mind and your energy and the time of your life into his word so that you would glorify him and enjoy him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is breathed out by you and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in the way of righteousness so that we might be firmly equipped for every good work. It is the lamp unto our feet in a dark world, the light unto our path. So may we love it because we love you. And may you stir that love into our hearts. We pray this in the name of him who came such a distance for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.